Ladies and gentlemen, Craig Holmquist. Man of many hats. We live in an and world, and men's breakfast is a wonderful example of that, because here's this great opportunity for guys to have steak in the morning and eggs and share. And the and side of that is, as a speaker, it's one of the worst days to speak, because about 30 minutes into my talk today, I'm going to see guys going like this. So I'll pretend you're praying, okay? We'll get along just fine with that. So let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, we come before you today and offer our hearts, offer our prayers, offer our minds to you. You're so good to us. And today, you call us to follow your Son. And today we're going to talk about something that's not always easy to follow with, and that is forgiveness. But we are called to follow, and we're called to obey. So would you work in our hearts and our minds to allow us to be obedient today? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we look and we're talking about choices, the life you choose. We got this, guys? There we go, thank you. What we're going to be talking about today is the choice to forgive, where we find pause and rest and thanks and celebration when this works in our lives. So I want to start out today by looking at John 8, 1 through 11. So if you wouldn't mind turning to that. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say? This they said to test him, that they may have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down, and he wrote with his finger on the ground. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone at her. And once more he bent down and he wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and he said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Now, when we look at this passage, it's absolutely vitally important to understand the context of this. So when Jesus was in Jerusalem, there was usually three main places that he taught from. One of the first places was called the Steps of Ascent, and that was on the southern side of the Temple Mount. And there would be the mikvahs, the pools that people would go through, and they would purify themselves to go meet with God. And then what would happen is as they would walk up these steps to the Temple Mount to meet with God, they would be reciting at each step one of the Psalms of Ascent, which is Psalm 120 through 134. And what it was talking about was, we're going to go meet with God. And so you kind of think about this. Do you get the irony of this? Here these people have been through the purifying baths, and they're walking up the steps. They're reciting the Psalms to go meet with God, and guess who's on the steps? Looking for me, guys? It's God. Another place that he spoke at was Solomon's colonnade, or Solomon's porch. And so if you see pictures of the temple, you'll see a number of colonnades there. And that's where the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, that's where they hung out. And so he would go teach and preach there. And this is where he called them a brood of vipers and hypocrites and things like that. Just a wonderfully encouraging place for him to minister to. But the place that he spoke the most at was the court of the Gentiles. And the court of the Gentiles is what it said. Jews could be there, men could be there, women could be there, children could be there, Gentiles could be there, Roman centurions could be there. Think of Times Square in New York City. this is what the court of the Gentiles was like, because Jesus had the most inclusive audience that he could have at that time. And so what happened is, this is where this story takes place. It's in the court of the Gentiles. And it says that the religious leaders bring up a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the Greek, this is present participle active, meaning as they caught her, they brought her. So there's a few things that we have to understand about this story. Number one, this is an incredibly shaming, humiliating experience. This is a modest culture. There could be thousands upon thousands of people here, and these religious leaders bring this woman, and they brought her as they caught her. We don't know if she's nude. We don't know if she's partially clothed. We don't know what the situation is, but it's incredibly humiliating, incredibly shaming for this woman. The second thing that we know is it was a setup. Almost all historians agree on this, is because where's the guy? The whole purpose of this, it says, so they could test him. Basically, if I can use today's language, they could box him in. Because when they ask the question, you know, the law says that we should stone her. What do you say? And they think they got him boxed in, because if he says, no, don't stone her, he loses all authority because he's going against the law of God. If he says, yes, stone her, then he loses all credibility among the people because he's acting just like the religious leaders. And they think, we got him. But you can't box in the most intelligent man that ever lived. And it says that he bent down and he began writing in the dirt. And it doesn't tell us what he wrote. But there's a country song that says, I've got a theory and I'm sticking to it. And that's what I'm doing with this one too. I think this is what he did. I think he bent down and he wrote pride, jealousy, lust, envy, greed, gluttony, all the things every one of us deals with every single day of our lives. And he says, the question, right? Whichever one of you who has never done, and I could just see him circling the words. So whichever one of you has not done these things, go ahead, throw the first stone. And don't you love the details of Scripture? And it says, but one by one, they dropped their stones and walked away, beginning with the eldest. Older guys were like, he dropped the mic. Let's get out of here. Young guys still had a little vinegar in them. They were going to try to test him, and the older guys were out of there. But then I love the next part, and this is what makes Jesus so absolutely irresistible to me. And it says, he was left alone with the woman. Again, in Greek, it's present participle active. And it means fully present. Implication, religious leaders came up. He put all his attention on them at that moment. They're gone. He brings his attention to the woman for the first time. And the adjective that is used is with the greatest level of compassion. He says, where are those who condemn you? She says, they're gone. He says, neither do I condemn you. Literally, I forgive you. Can I ask a question? Where did she ask to be forgiven? Did she ask anywhere in that to be forgiven? And as an observer, I'm going, why did he forgive her? And I can tell you, as a therapist, I think I have part of the answer. Because I deal with really hard cases in marriages. And sometimes I'm dealing with infidelity, major pain, trauma, things like that. And I'll have one of the victim, the person who's been abused, say, how do I know they're serious? And I'll say, have they fell on their knees and wept before you? Has tears streamed down their face and begged for forgiveness for the pain they've caused you in their life? Because remorse has a face. When I get people who say, I said I was sorry, I'm going, I don't have a lot of hope in this one. But when I see somebody who can't even get the words out because they're just choking because of the pain they realize they caused another person, I have all the hope in the world in a moment like that. I think Jesus looks down at this woman who's just utterly broken, humiliated, shamed. He says, "You're good with me. Now go and sin no more. Stop living this lifestyle. Live like somebody whose slate is clean with me, because yours is." It is such a beautiful story. And here's the thing about forgiveness. I think forgiveness is the greatest gift that we have as humankind, until I have to do it. Resonate with that one? But here's the deal about forgiveness is if we're followers of Christ, it's not optional. We don't get the option to forgive or not forgive, because we are called to be conformed into the image of our master. And our master is a man who forgave and continues to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And it says here, is forgiveness optional? No. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you, Ephesians 3:32. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, Matthew 6:12. You see, it is not optional. But I want to get back to that story for a moment. Do you know there was a main question that was asked in that story? There's actually two main questions. The first question was by the religious leaders. And their question was, do we have the right to stone her? And what was the answer? Absolutely. They absolutely had the right to stone her. It didn't say that she was being raped, so she committed adultery. She was a participant. She was a Jewish woman. She knew what the law was, and she violated it. She took the risk and understood the consequences of it. But Jesus changed the main question to this: are you qualified to throw the stone? Don't you love that? He didn't even engage them in their question. He changed the question to bring a kingdom question into play. Are you qualified to throw the stone? And the answer is no, because there's only one person who's qualified to throw the stone, and that's the person who took the stone for us. Man, don't you just love him when you see this? So I want to take a deeper dive into what is forgiveness. Because there are three different types of forgiveness. Somewhere. First one is this, the three dimensions of forgiveness. The first one is decisional forgiveness. And the definition of decisional forgiveness is this: I refuse to allow the wound inflicted upon me to determine my identity or my future. I'm making a decision that says that wound that was inflicted on me does not get the right to have power over who I am or what my life can be going forward. That's decisional forgiveness. Second type of forgiveness, help me out here, is I forgive you and I pray that God would bless you. It's a promotion of goodwill. Not only do I forgive you, I want the best for you moving forward. And then the last form of forgiveness is reconciliation, which is a full restoration of the relationship. So when we're talking about these three types of forgiveness, which one is he calling us to do? Decisional forgiveness? Emotional forgiveness? Reconciliation? And the answer is this: it's all three. It's all three if you can. It's all three if you can. Now, the reason it's not reconciliation at times is because it takes two people to reconcile. And if one person does not want to participate in reconciliation, you're not going to be able to restore the relationship to what it was or what it could be. The second reason it's not reconciliation is there are some people in this world who are so toxic, you should not be in a relationship with them. There's some people who are abusive. There are some people who chemically addicted that are just destroying families and destroying relationships, and it's not safe to be in a situation with them at that time to do that. So if you can, you absolutely should, but there are times when you can't. Again, emotional, we should. If we can, we absolutely should. We should exhaust it to the highest level. But I will also tell you, just because of what I do for a living, there are times where some people who have gone through some incredible abuse. And if the offender is smug, if they show no remorse, to sit and say to that person, you need to go wish that person well, you need to give the best to them, at that moment, it may not be the best thing. That could almost be cruel to that person in that moment. We'll work through it, but at that moment, it may not be. But when it comes to decisional forgiveness, that is always in play. It's always in play. Because I have the opportunity to say, I'm not going to let this create my identity, and it's not going to create my future. So think about this story. Apply it to our own lives. Let's pretend there's somebody out here who has wounded me. And they've hurt me a number of times. And when I think about that person, I pick up a rock and I think, the next time I see this person, they're going to get it. And so I put that in my backpack. And then I think about what else they've done to me, and I put it in my backpack. And I put it in my backpack, and I'm thinking of all these moments where they've just wounded me over and over and over again. Because the next time I see them, I'm going to throw the rocks at them. Do I have a right to throw the rocks at them? Yes, I do. I have the right. It's called consequences for our actions. But that's not the question, is it? Because who carries the weight of that wound at that moment? I carry all the weight, and it has no effect on that person whatsoever. And as long as I want to play the role of prosecutor and judge in this wounding situation, I stay tethered to that wound the rest of my life. Who is forgiveness for, guys? It's for me. And if the other person participates, it can be for us. But it's always for me to release that. So let me give you, first of all, I want to share a quote. I love this quote. This is from Lewis Smedes, who is a wonderful author on forgiveness. And it says, to forgive someone is to set a prisoner free and to realize the prisoner is you. To forgive someone is to set a prisoner free and to realize the prisoner is you. So, here's my definition for forgiveness. Forgiveness is a decision, in another word. Forgiveness is a choice to give up your right to vengeance, retribution, and negative thoughts towards an offender. When someone wounds you, do you have the right to want vengeance, retribution, and have negative thoughts towards someone? Absolutely you do. You absolutely have the right for that. But if you exercise that right, you will be tethered to that wound for the rest of your life, and you'll be in bondage for the rest of your life. The biggest problem, I think, that comes with forgiveness, guys, is sometimes we associate certain things with forgiveness that have nothing to do with forgiveness. I'm going to start out with the first one is this. Whoever came up with the term forgive and forget is a moron. It's an idiot, like the guy. Exactly. My client. Number one, forgiveness is not? Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's absolutely not forgetting. When you're wounded, you don't forget the wound of what took place. If that's what we define, because I can tell you there's so many, and you know people who go, I must not be forgetting, I must not forgive them because it's so fresh in my mind still. No, you don't forget wounds. We don't forget wounds in our life. Think about it. What is a scar? First thing is, it's a reminder of a wound, right? You have scars on your body? Right? I've got one right here. You know what that is? Roast beef machine at Hardee's when I was 16 years old. Didn't change my life at all, but I know where I got it. After my knee surgery, I've had ACL repairs. I've had 7 or 8 surgeries on each knee, and now I've got a new replacement knee. I put shorts on this summer, and Claire goes, "That's interesting." There's a lot of scars on these knees. They're reminders of wounds. But what else is a scar? It's a sign of healing. It's no longer an open wound in our life. It's something that has brought healing, a chance for something new in our lives, a process to move forward. But the thing that I love most about this, and a dermatologist friend told me this, who's a doctor at a Mayo Clinic, he said, one of the big things that I know about scars is scar tissue is 7 times stronger than the healthy tissue next to it. How have we grown? How have we got stronger through those wounds in our life? You see, I don't think that sometimes we should forget. Maybe we should remember in a new way. I have a friend of mine who had a really bad past. And we were talking about this once. And he says, you know what, Dan? Forgiveness is not forgetting, but it is remembering in a new way. He goes, because every day of my life, I have a mantra. And I've adopted this mantra for my life too. And it's pain will not get the last word in my story. Grace gets the last word in my story. I will not allow that wound to be the focal point. I'm going to allow what God did with that wound to be the focal point of my life. Pain doesn't get the last word in my story. Grace gets the last word. Isn't that beautiful? Second thing that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not necessarily reconciling. We just talked about that. If we can, boy, we should take it as far as we can. Go as far as we can, even though it's super hard. Take it as far as we can, but sometimes it just is not going to happen. And if our idea of closure on forgiveness is that we're in a tight relationship with somebody else, you may never get there. You may. I hope you do. I hope I do. But it may not happen. So forgiveness can't be determined by that. Third thing is this. Went past it. Forgiveness is not excusing the other person's behavior. So often we think, well, if I forgive them, that's just letting it go. Nothing really happened. Do you realize it's actually the opposite? What it is I'm fully acknowledging that wound you did in my life. I'm embracing what took place in that situation. And I'm choosing grace over vengeance. I tell people the worst thing that you can ever do, if somebody ever comes up to you and says, hey, I'm sorry for doing this, the worst thing we can say is, oh, don't worry about it. Forget about it. No big deal. Jesus paid such a high price for grace. For us to treat it so flippantly cheapens it so deeply. Tell me, what's gonna draw you into a deeper relationship with somebody to come up when they approach you and say, hey, I'm sorry for doing this, to say, don't worry about it, no big deal, I'll let it ride, or thank you for saying that, I want you to know I absolutely forgive you. We should embrace those moments, not push them aside. Grace was paid with too high a price. We should look for it every opportunity we can and practice it and exercise it as often as we can. Fourth thing, forgiveness is not allowing irresponsible behavior to continue. I'll get some people who come in and say, you know, they did this, and they said they were sorry, and I forgave them, and then they did it again, and they said they were sorry, and I forgave them, and they did it again, they said they were sorry, and I forgave them. I think I have a problem with forgiveness. I say, you don't have a problem with forgiveness. You have a problem with boundaries. Because once we've experienced grace, we should be changed people. We shouldn't do the same things that we've always done when we've experienced grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We shouldn't continue the same patterns that we've always done once we've experienced grace. It demands change in our life. It demands transformation in our life. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect going forward. But what it means is that I'm going to minimize those irresponsible behaviors in my life. And when I do them, I take responsibility for them immediately. Forgiveness is not allowing irresponsible behavior to continue. Next one, forgiveness does not remove hurt and pain. Man, I wish it would. I've never met anybody that's been wounded that goes, yeah, I can't remember how that felt. No, you remember how it felt. But this is such a big hurdle for people because they go, I still remember the pain. I must not have forgiven him. No. You remember the wound. And you're going to feel that pain. And it's going to be reminders of that. But that's why we choose grace, because we want to know the second part of the story, not the main part of the story. But if your idea of forgiveness is that I'll never experience the hurt of this again, that's just not a reality, guys. I think Jesus looks at his wrist, looks at his ankles, looks at his side, and he remembers what, and his flesh being peeled off his body, I think he remembers every part of that fully and completely every moment of every day. And he'd do it again. I have some people who say, Dan, I'm just not ready to forgive yet. And my response to them is, then you're not ready to heal yet. Because we don't heal first and then forgive. Forgiveness is the starting line. It's not the finish line. We forgive, and then the healing process begins. If we're waiting to heal and then forgive, we will wait the rest of our lives. We have to forgive first, and then the healing process begins. Then the last one is a big one. Forgiveness does not restore trust immediately. Trust is not a gift. Trust is earned. No one should ever say, you just need to trust me. No, be trustworthy. Then I'll trust you. It's an action that takes place. But a lot of times I'll hear somebody say, I just can't forgive them. You know what they're actually saying? I just can't trust them. And that's the question I will always ask them. So I'll say, really? Because I think forgiveness is in 100% complete control of who you are. But what you can't trust is their irresponsible behavior. And that's absolutely appropriate because they've been acting irresponsible. But trust is something that you do over an extended period of time. It's making emotionally and spiritually healthy decisions over an extended period of time. It does not happen immediately. Nor should you embrace if they want it to happen immediately. You need to see some time and consistency in their lives to build that trust. But you can forgive right now in the way that we have that choice. Does this make sense? Can you see how this has been a hurdle, some of these thoughts to forgiveness in so many of our lives? Is that, oh, we can't do this. No, that has nothing to do with those things. But here's what I will tell you, and the research on this is done. And the research is this. What we don't deal with emotionally, we will deal with physically one day. There's a wonderful book that was written by Bessel van der Kolk is his name, and it's The Body Keeps the Score. And it's nobody even questions this anymore. I talk to people at Mayo who are docs, and they say, yeah, we don't even have these conversations anymore. What we don't deal with emotionally, we will deal with physically. So the next part that I want to just deal with just briefly is, what are the physical effects of unforgiveness? Physically, what happens is it distresses your central nervous system, causes irritability, anger, resentment, anxiety, leads to depression. It stresses the circulatory system, causing high blood pressure, heart rate issues, literally can lead to strokes. It stresses the musculoskeletal system, causing headaches, muscle and joint aches, dizziness. Stresses the glandular system. Unproductive adrenaline, when unused, dissipates and agitates other body systems. And lastly, it depresses the immune system. We're unable to ward off acute and chronic disease. Isn't that amazing? God created us completely holistically, guys. It all goes together. I always tell my clients, I said, we're a three-legged stool. How am I doing physically? How am I doing spiritually? How am I doing emotionally? And if I'm not paying attention to those three areas of my life, I don't know a three-legged stool that does well on one or two legs. It usually falls apart. So do we. How are we dealing with these things? What are the benefits of forgiving? Number one, it frees the offended one from bitterness, toxic resentment, and anger. It lifts the weight of pain off the wounded. I don't have to carry this backpack with me anymore. I can live a life of freedom. It opens the door to heal, and it restores the ability to feel love, joy, and peace once again in your life. I sure like the second round better than the first, don't you? And I don't quote this guy very much, but this is too good. Gandhi says, the weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is an attribute of the strong. It takes courage to forgive. So that's theory, guys. So we talk about how do you do it? That's the hard part. I think we can all agree on theory, but how do we do it? One of the wonderful blessings of my life is that for 6 months during my doctorate program, one of my professors and mentors, his name was Everett Worthington, who is recognized as the premier expert in the area of forgiveness. If you get any book on his and forgiveness, it's absolutely amazing. Everett Worthington. And he goes all over the place. Places that you go, they'll never be able to forgive one another. And he goes in there and he works with them through this program to bring reconciliation and hope and joy and peace again in their lives. And he calls the program the Reach for Forgiveness. But before I tell you how to do this, let me tell you his story, because he had to learn it in his own life. He lived in Richmond, Virginia. He was a professor of psychology, chair at Virginia Commonwealth University, and probably 40 some years ago, it was December 23rd, and his mother, who was in her late 70s, early 80s, lived there, and she called and she said, hey, can you take me shopping? I want to get a few more stocking stuffers. So he picked mom up, took her to that shopping, they got what she needed, brought her back home. Said, hey, mom, we'll pick you up at noon tomorrow on Christmas Eve. You're going to spend the night at our place. We'll have all day Christmas together. It'll be a wonderful celebration. And he walked her to the door. She shut the door. He checked it. She had locked it. He pointed the porch light. She turned it on, and they kissed through the windows, and he drove away. But what he didn't realize and what she didn't realize is there was two inner-city young men who were robbing her house in the basement at that time. And by the best reports of the police, they think that she went upstairs to get ready, heard a noise, came down, surprised those two young men, and they sexually assaulted and murdered her that night. So on Christmas Eve, Dr. Worthington and his brother came to pick up mom and found the crime scene. Devastating. They caught the two young men. They sentenced them to life in prison with a chance for parole. But that wasn't good enough for Dr. Worthington. He wanted them to suffer like his mom suffered. And he started hanging out with people he shouldn't have been hanging out with to find connections inside the state penitentiary that would torture these guys, make them pay for what they did to his mom. But through this process, he started losing himself. And he scared his family, and his wife came to him and said, we can't do this anymore. We're leaving. We don't know who you are anymore. His partner in his practice said, I'm going to dissolve our partnership because you can bring no healing anymore because you have no healing. And the academic dean put him on probation and said, this is a technicality, I'm actually going to terminate you because you're negligent in your duties. That day, Dr. Worthington got in his car and he drove up into the Blue Ridge Mountains with his .45. He put it in his mouth to blow his brains out. And he heard a voice that said, please give me a chance. And he knew it was from the Lord. And he threw his pistol in the river that he was by, and he came home, and he wrote this curriculum over a week. But before I tell you what the curriculum is, let me tell you the rest of the story. Because on December 23rd of every year, Dr. Worthington celebrates Christmas with the two men who murdered his mother. And they call him Dad. And he calls them my boys. Because they didn't know who their fathers were, and he's the only man who's ever loved them like a father loves a son. And he helped them get their GEDs and their bachelor's degrees and their master's degrees. And now they are at the highest level of trustees in that state penitentiary. And they oversee the ministries there. And they help other inmates get their GEDs and their bachelor's degrees. The power of forgiveness. So how do we do this? And I'm going to just walk you through it quickly. It's an acronym. So what happens is you sit down with the other person, and the person who is wounded recalls the wound. And it's with clarity and conciseness. The clarity is this: when this wound took place, this is what it did to my heart. This is how it made me feel. And this is what it did to my mind. This is what I thought about myself because of that. You don't start getting into, and the reason you did that, we don't know motive. All I'm telling you is my first person experience with this. This is what it did to my heart. This is what it did to my mind. When they are, and then that's clarity. Conciseness is say it once. Because when we tell somebody something for the fifth, sixth, and seventh time, it's like Charlie Brown's teacher. Rah, 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 rah. Do you realize that when you have the full attention and presence with someone, the first time they hear something will have the greatest impact on them? That's why when you have to have a crucial conversation with them, when I was a middle school pastor and the kids were driving me crazy, I'd say, okay, everybody look at my nose. I wanted their full attention. When you're going to have a crucial conversation, make sure you've got full attention, because what you say will have the greatest impact at that moment if they're fully present with you. Second thing is empathize with the wound. This is what the person that did it, the offender. And basically, it's reflective listening. What I heard you say was, this is what it did to you. This is what it, how it made you feel. This is what you thought about yourself. Now, the key thing to this, guys, is be consistent. Good communication consists of our words, our tone, and our nonverbal. Are the words accurate? Is my tone appropriate? And am I locked in and fully present? Because if I come up to the person and go, okay, I think this is what I heard you say. When I did this, this is what you did, this is what you did, and this is what it made you feel. Did I miss anything? The person will go, forget it. Not interested. When someone's sad, is my face forlorn? Are my eyes soft? Are my words tender? When someone's happy, is my face alive? Am I joining them in? That's how a person knows that you really are present and that you care. When they're done empathizing, then they'll do the ask. And the ask is, please forgive me. I recommend my clients eliminate I'm sorry from your vocabulary. For those of us who have had kids, did you do this? I'm sorry. Oh yeah, I can feel the remorse. My wife grew up in an incredibly healthy, emotional family. And I grew up in a family that we pushed everything under the rug until we had a volcanic eruption. Then we wouldn't talk about it because we loved each other. So the first year of our marriage, I would say to Claire for my irresponsible behavior, I'm sorry. And then she would say this, just ticked me off every time. What are you sorry for? Oh. She goes, you just want out of this. I want to hear why you're sorry for this. She was right on. She helped grow me up. When that person is asked, the third thing is The victim gives them an altruistic gift. What's an altruistic gift? It's a gift that's undeserved. I forgive you. Now, this is where we normally end this process. Hey, you did this. I see I did that. Please forgive me. I forgive you. But I think this is the brilliance of Dr. Worthington. He said there needs to be one more step here, for sure, that brings accountability and hope to the future. And this is what he calls the commit to forgiveness. And this literally sounds like this. I realize the gift you just gave me. And I want you to know I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to never have a conversation like this with you again and to wound you this way. I can't promise perfection, but I'm going to promise you my absolute best effort to never hurt your heart and your mind this way again. What was the last words Jesus said to the woman as she walked away? Now stop it. Because when you stop it, that builds trust, which builds intimacy, which builds a really healthy relationship. And then the last thing is, hold on to forgiveness. Because you know what's going to happen about 3 weeks after you have this really powerful moment with this person? You're going to hear a little voice in your head that says, oh, I think they're going back to the way things were before. Not as attentive, not as intentional as they were before. What's the number one name that Jesus gives Satan? The deceiver and the liar. Because what are the three components that create our attitude for our character? What do I think about God? What do I think about others? And what do I think about myself? Where do you think Satan attacks you? He lies to us about who is God, who are others, and who am I? And you excuse my language, but this is the moment when he starts whispering in your ear, you say, go to hell where you belong. Because this is not God's plan for my life, nor my family, nor my relationships. You don't get that. The other important thing to holding on to forgiveness is this, guys. When we're done with this, as in 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and restore us to righteousness. We're going to treat that person like Christ treats us. And when they make a mistake, when they're irresponsible in the future, I'm not piling on things from the past because Jesus doesn't do that to me. We're done. We'll deal with this issue as this issue, but there's no more piling on because that's treating somebody really hypocritically. Christ doesn't treat us that way. We're not going to treat other people that way. We will deal with the issues as issues. I'm going to wrap up pretty quick here. This is a powerful tool. I told you that we live in an and world. And I had an and relationship with my father. He was a guy who worked super hard, and he would always be back for every one of my sporting events. He'd play outside, catch with me, fully invested in that type of part of my life. And he hurt me. And my family. He made some bad choices at times. And later in life, I started taking the road of bitterness with my dad. And I'll tell you, even about 10 years ago or so, I can remember saying to Claire, yeah, if he thinks, or if anybody in my family thinks that I'm going to do his funeral, they've got a second guest coming. There's no way I'm going to do this. And then I met Dr. Worthington and started working through some processes, and the Holy Spirit said, why don't you come sit with me for a little bit, Dan? Was it about 8 years ago, honey? On Father's Day, I drove up to see him. Sorry, guys, I didn't see this one coming. And I took him out for breakfast. And I told him about the things I appreciated in him. And I took responsibility for the things that I've done to hurt him. And I told him about the things that he's done to hurt me. And I told him that I forgave him and I asked for forgiveness. And I will tell you, in my mind, I had a really wonderful picture of how this was going to turn out, and it didn't turn out that way. He didn't respond the way that I was hoping that he was going to. But it didn't make a difference because I was set free. I didn't have to carry that weight, that backpack anymore in my life. And I will tell you, a year ago on Memorial Day, my dad died. And I was given the gift of sitting by his side for the last week of his life. And we listened to his Gaither music, and I held his hand, and I told him I loved him. And when he took his last breath, I was thankful. 4 months after that, I officiated his funeral. And I have no regrets. Forgive one another like I've forgiven you. To forgive someone is to set a prisoner free and to realize the prisoner is you. Father, we thank you. Jesus, you are the model of forgiveness, and your loving kindness never runs dry. That well is always full. And you don't call us to be informed about what you taught. You called us to be transformed into your image. So, my friends, who do you need to forgive? And what's holding you back? And will you choose the freedom of forgiveness today? Holy Spirit, challenge them, encourage them, heal them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.